But what I need to share today, I'm going to use our worship time as well as my regular sermon time. So I don't do this very often, but every once in a while I feel I need to do this. Again, when trying to lead a church and trying to teach people and disciple people, you have to touch so many subjects. Everyone's at different phases in their walk. And so I could really extend this prophecy update for weeks upon weeks. I really could. But I might lose some people. And really what we're mainly focused here is the Word of God and making disciples, right? We need to grow in our understanding of the Word, which we will as well today. But this prophecy update is the last couple, and I have, I think, two more after this, is to help us understand the times we live in. Let me show you Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You see, we in the church can go to sleep spiritually. We can just kind of get in a rut, in a routine, and we're just going through the motions, and we just kind of, we lose our passion, our zeal, and our, and we're just doing whatever. And we're not focused, and we're not motivated. And we as the church need to know the days we live, and do we have a lot of time to waste? And I don't think we do. So it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. And as doing the prophecy update shows you, there are two things in Scripture that Scripture tells us to look to know the days we live, especially if we're towards the return of Christ, where we're not going to be the church anymore. And as the church, we have the ability to share the gospel. There's two things to look at. The nation of Israel is one of them. And we've looked at that. We had two prophecy updates on the nation of Israel. And they are back in the land. And all the things the Bible says about the nation of Israel right before the end is taking place right now on the TV, on the nightly news. So we're in that ballpark. And then the other thing to look at, the other entity in Scripture to kind of have a scale of where we are, is the church itself. The condition of the church. In the beginning, the church was on fire. The church was strong, motivated. It was spreading across the Roman Empire. And it changed the greatest empire this world has ever known. The Roman Empire changed because of Christianity. Now, it took 300 years, but it changed the Roman Empire. Church in the beginning was healthy and strong. In many places in the world, it is. Right now, it's growing in some of the hardest conditions. And when you study church history, the church grows the best under persecution. It's purest under persecution. But see, in America, we've gotten relaxed. In Europe, what we call Christendom, is we've gone to sleep. And the Bible has told us that near the end, we're going to see certain characteristics, certain things in the church. The church, which is the body of Christ. And we're going to see some things that are bad. And that's what I'm going to need to look at today, because we need to understand, as the faithful church, time is short for us. Everything the Bible says that will be happening in the last days is happening. So how much time do we have left to reach people? So Prophecy 2025, part four, the church. This is what we're going to be continuing today. I actually started this a little bit last week, the church. Now, let me put this out here. Some get offended when a pastor points out false teachers, false pastors, false churches. They think it's not very loving to attack false teachers, false churches. However, true love rejoices in the truth. And sometimes tough love is required. The Bible supports and teaches us to expose what is sinful and dark, not just in the unbelieving world, tell them about their sin, but inside the church, definitely. Paul mention by name certain false teachers and people causing division within the church. He mentioned them by name in God's eternal word. Their names are going to be forever known for what they did. And the same today, sometimes we need to point out things out in the church and point out false churches because people are being deceived. And I'll guarantee you, of the pastors, the teachers, the false ones, and the false churches that I talk about today, I'll guarantee you have someone that is connected to one of these churches or types. I'll guarantee it. And you need to understand what they're in and to be able to help them. So, let me show you Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire in the final judgment. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, let me ask you something. You hear all the time, you Christians, you should not judge. Jesus says, don't judge. When Jesus actually never said that. If we are to know someone by their fruit, what are you doing? You're making a judgment call on them. It's impossible not to judge. So judging is not sinful. It's not being unloving. It's not being mean. It's looking at the fruit and comparing it to Scripture. And if it's bad and it's doing harm, it needs to be exposed. Jesus was the first one to warn us about false teachers in the church. Ephesians 5 verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Bring them out into the light. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, the truth of the word of God. For whatever makes manifest is light. We are to expose false teachers within the church. Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now this can have two categories. It can be simple believers in the church who cause divisions by gossiping and slandering and just not being kind and trying to make church about them. And this will also apply to those who are false teachers, especially those who try to masquerade as pastors, as ministers, even wanting to replace the apostles themselves. And you have a lot doing that today. Let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But what I do, I will also continue to do, Apostle Paul here, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. So there's people trying to pretend to be apostles. They want the opportunity that the Apostle Paul and the others had. And the things of which they boast, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So it's sometimes very hard for the common person to see these false teachers for what they are, these false pastors. So sometimes it takes someone to point this out. And a part of the end times is that the church will be corrupt. The church has become corrupted, defiled, dead in some aspects, perverse in others. And these are all signs I'll show you of the church being near the end of the church age. So let's first look at the sinfulness in the church. And this is what I showed you last week. Last days, it says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times mean destroying what is good, beating down what is good, destroying it. We see, we went through this list of every word, what it means. Verse 5, these people have a form of godliness but denying its power, the truth of what it really means to be a disciple, and from such people turn away. These are people inside the church. This is sinfulness inside the church. And that's the first sign. And we said this is in the church. Instead of being sinful in the church, this is what we're supposed to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your cleansing. After you're washed in the blood of Christ. After you're born again. Then you set off the path of sanctification. To be transformed from the inside out. Your heart and your mind. Your mind renewed. Your soul restored. To walk and be like Jesus Christ. To be a disciple. This is the will of God, your sanctification, and you should abstain from sexual immorality. That comes up a lot in Scripture because that's one of the most... There's sin. All sin is sin. We can say that. There are certain sins that God points out that He really hates. But sin is sin. In the general sense, sin separates us from God. But sexual sins are not just a sin against God. It's a sin against yourself because the claws that get into you, the hooks, they're so destructive, not only to you personally, to your family, if you're married, to your marriage. Sexual impurity, sexual perversion, immorality is so destructive. It's so addictive. So it comes up a lot in Scripture. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, her own vessel, I mean your body, your life, in sanctification and what is honorable before God. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Right? So, that is why I'm bringing this sermon. Is to reveal what is going on in the church today. And some of it's going to be very hard to hear. So here we go. Fallen pastors. Boy, there's just so many out there. You Google this, and then there's pastors dropping left and right. Marital affairs. Pastors cheating on their wives. You know the divorce rate inside the church is the exact same as the unbelieving world? What does that tell you about the church? Pastors into homosexuality. Sexual predators with children. And I'm not even including the whole Catholic Church scandal with their priests. Because the Roman Catholic Church is not a church. It's been a false church from the very beginning. I've talked about that before, and I'm not trying to be mean. The Roman Catholic Church is not the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, if you have questions about this, you can come talk to me, or the gathering is for that. You can ask questions about that. But anyway, pastors all affected about money. The list of scandals where pastors have fallen. The leaders of the church, the shepherds of the church, the ones who are supposed to be looking out for the flock, they're fleecing the flock, they're taking advantage of the flock, and they're falling left and right. Romans 1, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Here's the next thing inside the churches. You got the pastors falling. But now you have an acceptance and a promotion by the churches to promote sin. And what God calls an abomination sin. Now, all sexual perversion is sin. That includes fornication, everything. Outside the small confines of a husband and wife in marriage, right? Every other kind of sex outside that is perversion. But I want to show you how the church is embracing the sexual perversion that we're supposed to be fleeing from. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdening their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The Bible is very clear on multiple passages. Homosexuality is not endorsed by God. It is sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. How does a person become righteous? Well, it's not in how good we are. There is none righteous, no, not one. How does a person like us who are unrighteous become righteous? Only being found in Jesus Christ, who is righteous. Having his righteousness bestowed upon us because we have turned from our sinful ways. We've turned from our pride. We've turned from our self-righteousness. And we have turned to Jesus Christ and been born again. And we see the righteousness of Christ upon us. And in God's eyes, we are righteous. All those outside of Christ will be considered the unrighteous. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look what it says. Neither fornicators, those are people sleeping outside of the marriage, either before marriage, during marriage, after, you're not married with who you're sleeping with. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those cheat on their spouses, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot be a gay Christian. You cannot be an adulterous Christian. You cannot be a fornicating Christian. You cannot be, you should not even be identified by what you're doing sexually. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Now, can you be a Christian and commit these things and make mistakes? Yes, that's what grace is about. None of us are perfect. But you cannot live in it. You cannot embrace it. You cannot endorse it. You cannot just hold on to your sin while claiming to hold on to the Savior who died for that sin. When we come to the Savior, we let the sin go. That's what it says in verse 11. And such were some of you. We were I'm listed in that right there. Me. Some of that in that previous verse, two verses, describe who I used to be. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart by God. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, folks, the Christian church should be telling people this is sinful and you need to come out of it. But that's not what the church is doing anymore. Next slide. Whole churches have become gay. Whole churches. Next slide. Next slide. That's not the White House. That's a church. Next slide. Drag queens inside the church. Next slide. Drag queen, the one in black, is the pastor of the church. Next slide. Drag queens with our children. Next slide. Jesus was homosexual. Next slide. Do you see the sign? It says LGBTQ. The sign actually said the King of the Jews. Which is not a crime because that's who he was. He died innocent for the sins of the world. And now they're taking two symbols, the bow that God put in the sky because he judged the world of sin. So having the rainbow as their symbol is just shaking your fist at God. And then wrapping the cross that Jesus died, the greatest symbol of love and justice. Wrapping in it, this is the epitome of shaking your hand at God, mocking him. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. For us that see this, we can't just give up. We just can't go, oh, and we definitely can't, you know, join in. But we are to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is what's happening in these churches. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Each piece of the armor of God is Jesus Christ. You are to be found in Christ. You are put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to make your stand in Christ. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day we are in. And having done all to stand. We are to make, just because churches are corrupting, churches are falling away, falling apart. We have to stand strong. So we see sexual perversion in the church. Another sign is scoffers in the church. Those who are scoffing, especially at the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days of walking according to their own lust. You know, a lot of people still in churches walk according to their own lust. They're not here to really walk the faith. They're here for themselves. Walk according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Okay? So they doubt what God says about, especially about Jesus returning. They scoff at every aspect of the Bible. So many churches are saying the Bible's outdated. It's not for our times. Oh, it's just they scoff at it. One of the worst ones, though, is Andy Stanley, a pastor, I think it's in Georgia. And he's already come out, and I've shown you before, where he says we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. But he said, to unhitch. See, he is not a true pastor. He's a false pastor. He is a minister of unrighteousness, dressed as a minister of righteousness. And he is destroying people's faiths. He is destroying the church of Jesus Christ that his father, Dr. Stanley, served faithfully for his whole life. Let me show you. Play.
And so my purpose today is to inspire you and to try to convince you in your preaching and your teaching and your writing to tether the faith of the next generation and maybe some of this generation. To tether the faith, and that's the phrase I want you to hang on to tether the faith of this generation and the next to the event of the resurrection rather than the inspiration, infallibility, or the authority of the Bible. Oh, good, no lightning. So let me say that one more time.
Oh, no lightning. Why did he say, oh, good, no lightning? Because he knows what he just said before the God of this Bible, of the universe. What he just said was blasphemous and incomplete. He's telling a group of pastors and teachers, for this next, let's just focus on the resurrection and not the Bible. Play.
And so my purpose today is to inspire you and to try to convince you in your preaching and your teaching and your writing to tether the faith of the next generation and maybe some of this generation. To tether the faith, and that's the phrase I want you to hang on to tether the faith of this generation and the next to the event of the resurrection rather than the inspiration, infallibility, or the authority of the Bible. Oh, good, no lightning. So let me say that one more time. We'll talk about this for a few minutes, and you can talk bad about me after I leave. You have permission to do that. My intention and my heart's desire, because I think you're uniquely qualified to do this, is to begin from now on, for the rest of our lives, in our preaching and our teaching and our writing, to tether the faith of this next generation to the event of the resurrection rather than the authority and the inspiration, the infallibility, or even the inerrancy of the Bible, where it should have been tethered all along and where the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John tethered theirs.
That is a lie. Well, he takes verses out of context. If you listen to that whole thing, what he says. Here, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. He's instructing the young pastor, Timothy. Timothy, here's what you do as a good pastor. You preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, when people want to hear it and when they don't. Convince them of the truth. Rebuke them where they are wrong or come against it. And then exhort them with all patience, long-suffering, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not want to hear the truth anymore. But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves. They will look for teachers that'll do tickle their ears, not teach them truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So I think the Bible is very clear that we don't tether ourselves just to a moment in history. It was a great moment, the resurrection. And he downplays the need for the Bible every time he speaks. But look at this. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What is the will of God for everyone? Your sanctification. Well, how are you going to be sanctified? By the Holy Spirit through the word. You need it. Why would a pastor tell his people not to look at the Bible as the word of God? And why would he want them to dismiss half of it, or more than half of it, the Old Testament? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To study the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, including the Old Testament, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God may be complete. What completes us in the faith? What makes us disciples? The word of God. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, let's look at the false gospels. We see the scoffers. We see the turning away from the word of God. Let's look at the false gospels in the church. The seeker-sensitive churches today. It's more about entertaining people, getting people to come to a show. Emotional experiences. They want to provide this emotional feel-good sensation, like a concert. They say nothing negative to the people, but I thought we were to convince the people and rebuke the people and exhort the people when we teach. Every sermon should convict you in some way. If sermons never convict you, your pastor is not doing his job. We're not to all just be conviction. We're to encourage and exhort and convince, but here they'll say nothing negative. You'll never hear anything negative. They want to, these churches want to inspire people, motivate people. It's kind of lift me up, make me feel good about myself. It's not the full counsel of God's word. It's definitely not making disciples. No sanctification is ever mentioned. It's not about becoming like Jesus. Only what Jesus can do for you. And you see, the cross, his death, is not enough for most people. Because they really don't see their sin and what the cross really did for them. And they always want more. Next slide. This is one of their sermon shows. This is the pastor swinging in on a wrecking ball with the worship team singing the song from Miley Cyrus, Wrecking Ball. How does this, taking the example of an ungodly woman out there, and you want your pastor to represent that and sing that song, Wrecking Ball? Play the next one.
Just call it when it lands. Call it in the air. Tails, what I'll be kicking. Yeah, let's just go with tails. Would you like to kick or receive the Bible?
I will receive.
Tom wins the toss, chooses to receive the Bible. Patterson back with the kick. Oh my goodness! Is that a touchback? Can you even get a touchback?
First time in 18 years there's a touchback for the kickoff.
Now, there's been since all the pastors saying you don't really need the Old Testament and the Word of God is not really the Word of God. It has errors and it's wrong. You can't really trust it. So there's not a high opinion of the Bible anymore. Now, that wasn't a real Bible they kicked, but still, it's an example like we're going to be kicked. It's like a football. It's just a book, I understand. But it's the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. And your Bible should become precious to you. As a Marine, you know, we have this saying about our personal weapon, our M60. This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. That's what we used to say in the Marine Corps. This is my rifle. It'll become part of my body. It'll be part of me. Well, as a believer, this is my Bible. There are many like it, but this one is mine. And I dedicate myself to knowing my weapon, which is the sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is the Bible. This is beautiful. Now we have people. Do you see how many people are in that church? They're heaping themselves teachers that are going to tickle their ears, entertain them. They're not coming to church to become disciples. They're not coming to church to become slaves of the good master. Laborers in the field. No, no, no. That's too harsh. We want an easy, soft, cushy, make me feel good Christianity. And they have no respect for the Word of God anymore. You want to show respect? You want to see how precious the Word of God is to true disciples? Play the next. This next video is Bibles being delivered to an underground church in China. You see, as true born-again believers, when you're really born again, the Spirit of God comes into you. And He brings the desires of our Heavenly Father into our lives. And though you have to discipline yourself because we're still weak in the flesh, you discipline yourself as a believer to read the Word because there should still be a desire within, but you have to battle the flesh. You know, we all understand that. But you should desire the Word of God like a newborn babe desires the milk. And when we take this Word in, the Holy Spirit transforms our heart and our mind, and we become more like our Lord and Savior. And we cherish this. Remember the video I've shown before? It was in Vietnam, the pastor who was thrown in jail for handing out Bibles. And he wasn't asking to be freed from prison. All he wanted was a Bible while he was in prison, and they refused. And after 2 or 3 years of in prison, he was put on work detail during the day, where chopping wood out in the jungle, and he'd bring it back into the prison. And he was able during one day to work real hard and get a bunch of work done so he could escape for a couple hours to his house. His house wasn't that far away from the prison. And he smuggled Bibles into the church, into the prison. And then he was caught. He ended up spending, I think, 12 years in prison for the book. And we have pastors kicking it around like it's a football. A church fed on excitement is no New Testament church at all. The desire for surface stimulation is a sure mark still of the fallen nature within, the very thing Christ died to deliver us from. False gospels in the church. Another one is the prosperity gospel. Next slide. Total liars. They use the gospel. First, they destroy the gospel. Twist it. Corrupt it. To make money, lots of money. Then they promise people, if you come to Jesus Christ, He'll make you healthy and wealthy. You come to the cross, not because you're a sinner and you're going to be judged by God and go to hell, You come, he'll fix your problems, and he'll make you wealthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have your best life now. That's what Christianity, that's why Jesus died on the cross, so you can be wealthy. I have a hard time not putting my fist or foot through the screen when these guys are preaching. And I listen to them. I listen to all these guys. I listen to the false teachers. I want to know what they're saying and what they're teaching so I can counter it. The disciples didn't have their best life now, did they? They all died for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the 12th one survived his execution and was put in prison for the rest of his life. It's amazing that the great giants of the faith didn't get their best lives now. But today, aside the church, Christianity in America, but this is all over the world, Jesus wants you to be wealthy and have the best life now. No suffering. Total liars. False teachers exposed. There's more than I can shake a stick at. And I don't have time to go into all their heretical teachings up here. That would be a year's worth of sermons, if not more. My point is, they're out there. Word of faith, positive thinking, speaking things into existence. Oh, prosperity, health, wealth. Churches are saturated with this stuff. True biblical Christianity is about being a slave, folks. A literal slave to God. But it's the slave to the good master. Because everyone in this world is a slave to something. If you're not inside Christ, you're a slave to sin. But others are slave to their goals, to their work, to whatever drives their lives. They're slaves. Jesus did not come to give us our best life. He was brutally killed. He wasn't brutally killed so you could have your best life now. He's brutally killed so your sins could be forgiven. Oh, all right. False gospels in the church. Now we've got the social gospel. The church needs to fix all the social issues in the world. Social injustices in the world. So it's a tactic to get us away from the Great Commission of sharing the gospel and making disciples. It's about, oh, we have to fix all the issues. We got to fix all the issues. And there's multiple issues that, you know, social injustices and, you know, like racism. I heard the church needs to fix the racism problem in America. Now, does America have a racism problem? Overall, no. Are there racists among us? Yes. Of every color and kind. There are hate haters. But why is, if someone is actually racist, depending on the color of your skin or nationality, which is stupid because if you really believe the Bible, we're all from the same family. We all came from Adam and Eve. We're of one blood. I love babies, the crying of babies when they're first, you know, first born and they're babies. You can put a whole room. You can have white babies. You can have black babies. You can have Asian babies, Indian babies, all these babies. But if you don't see them, they all sound exactly the same. Because there's only one race on the planet, and that's called the human race. Now, there's ethnic groups, and we've talked about why there's ethnic groups and everything, but we're all still humans, and we're all on the same level before God. But anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. How can the church deal with the racist heart? What causes a person to have a racist heart? A sinful heart. What's the cure for sinful hearts? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So what this whole social gospel thing is to bog down the real churches, is to get the churches off track and bogged down. Because if you have a disease and I spend my whole time fighting the symptoms of your disease, what happens to the disease? It just gets worse. So they want the church, this is a tactic of Satan, and for us to try to, oh, we got to stop all the social problems, the poverty, the racism inside our culture. They want us just to be bogged down with trying to deal with the symptoms and not go to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's only one cure. All social injustices, and you can even debate those terms, but all injustice, all things wrong in our society are based on a sinful heart. There's only one cure for that, and that's the gospel. New Age practices in the church, grave soaking. This is where there is real spiritual warfare, folks. There are demons. There are fallen angels. There are these dark spiritual forces in our world. A lot of churches and a lot of Christians don't want to talk about spiritual warfare. It makes them uncomfortable, but it's real. What I'm about to show you, some of it can be faked. It's deception, but a lot of it is real, spiritual, demonic activity inside the churches. So let's go down this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this: now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, end times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So they're going to turn away from the faith, the word of God, inside churches, and they're going to be taught things that are doctrines of demons, not the word of God. It'll be the word of God twisted into something evil. Now, next slide there. Grave soaking, if you Google it, also known as grave sucking or mantle grabbing, is a New Age practice lying on the graves of deceased revivalists to absorb their spiritual power. It's been practiced by some students at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry in Redding, California. The practice is considered a form of necromancy. Now, what is that? Necromancy. Conjuring of the spirits of the dead. Next slide. Conjuring of the spirits of the dead for the purpose of revealing the future or influencing the course of events. The practice of communicating with the dead to gain knowledge or power. Dealing with trying to call up the spiritually dead, which you can't. Everyone dies once and then the judgment. So you have demons masquerading as dead people. All right, I don't have time to go into all that, but that's what you're doing when you're calling up the spirits of dead people. You're actually opening yourselves up to the demonic, deceiving spirits. Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, sacrificing your children. We could relate that today to abortion, but that's another subject. Or one who practices witchcraft, soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, Wicca, witchcraft today, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. You're looking to get some from a dead individual. Well, here's Bethel students. This is many in the church, the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. It's spread through many churches, you'll see as I go through this. But here they are, grave soaking, trying to get power from some dead individual. Next slide. That's Bill Johnson, the so-called pastor of Bethel Church here in Redding. Has a lot more people than I do and a lot more young people. New Age cult practices in the church, channeling of spirits where you're passing spirits from one person to the next. It's called channeling. It's power. You'll see it in the occult, which I'm going to show you. Grave soaking, none of that's in the Bible. You're right? Again, doctrines of demons. What you're going to see in these next videos are people jerking, uncontrolled jerking. That is listed in Scripture. That's found in Scripture. Every time it's listed in Scripture, it's someone who is demonically possessed. Okay? So I want to play.
When Heidi Baker came to Bethel and gave a talk on December 30th of the year 2012, it seems like demons came directly through her.
I feel like there's this, it's like a mountain of provision, of anointing. The more you give away, the more you will receive, says the Lord.
Heidi Baker is going to give something away to this young man right here.
So right now, I'm sensing really strongly. It's going to sound a little odd, but too late. I want you just to take in the spirit realm that crown that's on your head and just place it upon someone else. They're going to just get wrecked all over the room. You're just gonna, okay, don't do it. Don't do it like it doesn't matter. Do it in the most...
That's not in here, folks.
Impartation.
There's no crown that you can give to somebody right now.
You've never believed for right now. You're going to impart to each other. So you're going to take it. You're going to put it on somebody else's head. A watch. And then say, more, Lord. Whoa! More, Lord. Everybody, place that anointing.
You want to know where all the young people in red are?
Crown that gift upon someone
They're
else's
there.
Head. Keep praying. Every single one of you, impartation, legacy, 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 legacy. Increase your glory. More, Lord. Try it again, try it again, try it again, try it again. More, Lord. Fire. There's fire. Place it on their head. Find somebody. I think he's got it. Shake up, Mama. Fire. Place it on another one's head. Fire.
Uncontrolled body.
Legacy. Legacy.
That's listed in Scripture.
The great.
Those who are possessed. Folks, I have dealt with the occult. I have dealt with the demonic. I have seen things that most Christians probably have never seen. It's real. They're real. And they're around more than you realize. Now, they're not the cause of everything that goes bad. There's not a demon behind every bush. But this is real here. Now, some of this stuff is faked in the churches. Now, that's a problem in itself, even if they're faking it. They're being deceptive. That's not what God is about. But this stuff is real. These kids are experiencing. That's why so many people are flocking to Bethel. They're experiencing the supernatural. From the young to the old folks that were there. They're experiencing the supernatural, but it's not of God. It's deceiving spirits. And they think they're connecting with God, and they are not. This young man was being, had a spirit or spirits channeled into him. And when you lose self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is self-control. And when you lose control of your body, that's not in Scripture except for demon-possessed people that Jesus was about to cast the demon out of them. Now, what Heidi Baker is doing here, another false teacher, she's doing New Age Hinduism. Let me show you the next video. Master channeling the demonic. Next slide. It's called the Kundalini spirit. It's symbolized in Hinduism as a snake. a snake that is coiled up around your spinal cord with these chakras, these points, entries into your spirit, into your body to become one with the universe and one with the gods they have. They have millions of gods, demon gods. This awakening of the Kundalini spirit, the snake spirit within you. That's in Hinduism. And now they're doing the same thing and masquerading it as Christianity. Next slide. It's called the awakening within you. And you can go online, but I warn you, the videos on YouTube, you'll see the awakening of the spirit through Hindus, the Buddhist teachings. Next slide. Yoga. Oh, yoga, that's just an ancient. No, yoga is an ancient form of Hinduism. It's not about getting healthy, even though that might be a side effect of it. The yoga is for straight out of Hinduism, and it is putting yourself in certain different positions as you are offering yourself to that demon god, whatever god, there's millions of them. Each position is for a different demonic god, and you're offering your body for it to come into. And if you just throw some Christian music and Christian sayings in place of the chants that they say in yoga and Hinduism, it's an occult practice. But it's in the churches today. This is what is called a fire tunnel at Bethel Church. And you're going to see... you're going to see the jerking. The people inside the tunnel, they're walking through two rows of people and they're channeling. They don't call it that. They're giving the anointing, the Holy Spirit, they're saying. That's what they're teaching these kids. But it's channeling of spirits. And you'll see the people jerk. Now, it could be faked. If it's faking, that's still bad. But I don't think they're faking. So the people inside will be jerking. Some of the people doing it will start jerking. Here we go. Those people think they're experiencing God because a false teacher has told them. There's no such thing as fire. There's nothing, it's not even close to a fire tunnel in Scripture. And when you have studied the occult and you have studied Hinduism and New Age, this is straight out of their playbooks. And those are doctrines of demons, now masquerading in churches as the work of the Holy Spirit of God. God is holy. He will not take part in occult practices, period. And neither should his people. And these people are not his people. They've been deceived to believe they are his people. And they are tasting something supernatural, and they're told this is God. They're about to get drunk in the spirit. They're about to get slain in the spirit. I'm going to show you that, but I can't because our hour is up. Wow, I'm about halfway through. I thought I'd get farther than I thought I'd get done. I got a lot more to show you. So we will pick this up next Sunday. So I'm going to extend it one more Sunday. Next Sunday we'll have enough time to do worship though. Folks, this is so real. It's so ugly and dark, and we're just getting into it. When I got to show you the rest of what I have to show you, it gets darker and harder. And these are mainstream churches, all masquerading. It's going to get, it gets, come back next Sunday. I will show you the rest. Breaks my heart. Team, come on up. We can't end on with darkness. I just can't do it. So we're going to end with the most beautiful thing in the world. The grace, the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior. Gordon up there used to be lost in this occult. He was lost in the New Age. He was lost in witchcraft. Maybe some of you have been in your past, but he has been freed. He has been washed, sanctified, and justified. And now he is a preacher of righteousness by the grace. So if you've been a part of this stuff in the past, that's okay. And we still have more to get to. But one of the things, the major thing is towards the end, faithful churches who want to preach the word of God, not because we're mean-spirited. I'm not doing this because I'm mean and I hate Bill Johnson. I preach the gospel to Bill Johnson. I tried to share the gospel with Bill Johnson because he does not know. He knows it, but he's just a false teacher. Their churches are going to be packed. And the Bible says about the faithful church, you'll have little strength. We don't have a lot of people, not because I'm a bad pastor. And we're going to get into those reasons why the faithful church is going to be struggling towards the end. Because most churches are going to go the way of the doctrine of demons and the deceiving spirits. Breaks my heart. But folks, we're here at the epicenter of this movement. Bethel Church is the epicenter of a lot of this. Are we seeking God to see what we can do? Can we bring Bethel to her knees as a false church and have them repent? I don't know. God can. Can we be the tools in his hands to do it? Can we get out there and help all these young people who are being lied to, all these Bethelite students? Can we help them come out of it? Are we dedicating ourselves to be able to do that? Or are we just too comfortable? We're asleep. And we're just waiting on our Lord to get us out of here. I hope we're not. But we'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, breaks our heart, Lord, to see the deception out there. Right across town, this little town, and all around there are churches that are doing such terrible things and doctrines of demons. There are good churches still in this town. And I pray, Lord, that we are considered as one of the faithful. But, Lord, I ask you to help us to see there's no more time for us to waste as a church. We need to get solid. We need to support our ministries and be taking part in taking the word of God to people and witnessing and sharing. But we're too caught up in our cares of our lives. We're too caught up. Our lives are too busy. We're focusing on worldly things and pursuing them. And we're letting our responsibility as disciples of being your church, that just comes last. Lord, I ask you to help us to be your church. Start dedicating ourselves to the church and the ministries of the church and reaching the lost before we dedicate ourselves to worldly pursuits. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's please stand up. Let's finish on the grace of God. Here we go. You know, the saddest thing about this, God opens up a relationship to us. It's not about being churchy. It's not about a list of rules of do's and don'ts and you better look like a Christian and walk like a Christian. No, I don't want you to look a certain way. I want you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. My goal is not to have you look like me, think like me, but think like the Lord Jesus. And it's a relationship we have with God, our Heavenly Father. And these churches are masquerading and counterfeiting that and giving people an experience that they think they're connecting with God and they're not. And one day they'll hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't want that for them. I hope you don't want that for them. We are a church here in Redding, California, at the epicenter of this NAR movement, which I'll get into more next week. Why are we not having more of an effect? And I think it's because we're more concerned with things in this world than we are with being His representatives, His ambassadors, His church. We need to wake up, understand the time we live. Get motivated. And I know some of you are, but not all of us. We need to be a church united. All right, folks, that's why we have this team concept here. We need every player. We need everyone to make a difference here. We need all of us to come together. So let's break out of here. Be His church this week. I'll pray for you. Be salt and light. Understand we have a real enemy out there that's taking souls. Are we going to stand by and let him do it? Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.